All right. We'll begin with our blessing. Thank you so much. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam Asher bachar banu mikol hamim V'natan lanu et torato Baruch atah Adonai Notein haTorah. Amen. Shana Tova. I hope everyone was blessed with a wonderful Rosh Hashanah that was enjoyable, festive, meaningful, everything that it should be, and we should continue to be blessed and have a year that is sealed now, Gemar Chatima Tova, that your seal should be good. So one of the things we need to recognize is that Yom Kippur is not a day of judgment. That was Rosh Hashanah. The court is now closed. The court, in fact, is empty, save for the judge and the defendant. So the judge being Hashem, God, and us being the defendant. And if you can imagine a real, like a regular type of a courtroom, where after the trial takes place, that the judge says, you know, clear the courtroom. You know, everyone leave. Prosecutor, go away. Everybody go away. I just want to talk to the defendant. And the judge comes down from his bench, and he comes down and he says, come into my chambers. Let's just sit and talk. And he says, just tell me what happened. Just tell me what happened. I just want to make this all go away for you. So just tell me what happened. You would be, oh, this is highly illegal. This cannot be happening. That's really, in effect, what's happening to us, is that God is the judge. If there was an appellate court, God is the appellate judge. There's no appeal. There is the judge, but then the judge gets off of his bench and comes down and just says, also, you may not realize, but I'm also your father. I'm your parent. So let's just take care of this between you and me. And I just want to fix you. I just want to clean you up. I just want your record to be expunged, sealed, everything just to go away. And the whole thing that we keep repeating on Yom Kippur is Salachti Kidvarecha. I have forgiven you as you have spoken. When Moshe asked for forgiveness for the sin of the golden calf, God was just like, Salachti Kidvarecha. I have forgiven you as you have requested. And that's it. There's not any like, oh, we'll review this later. We'll see what kind of punishment you should have. It's just, I have forgiven you. It's gone. It's clean. In the Talmud, it says that the two greatest days for the Jewish people are Tu B'Av, the 15th of Av, and Yom Kippur. That those are the two happiest days on the calendar. Tu B'Av was the day when the Jewish people, the men, stopped dying in the desert after the sin of the spies, that decree that they would die for 40 years before the Jewish people went into the land of Israel for slandering the land and for going against God's promise. Tu B'Av, the 15th of Av, you might sound familiar because we normally commemorate the 9th of Av, which was the destruction. That's when the day the spies came back and discouraged and demoralized the entire Jewish people. When I say entire Jewish people, meaning the men of the Jewish people, that they demoralized. And that's when the decree was made. Tu B'Av, 40 years later, the 15th of Av, is when that decree was known to have been lifted. It has now become a holiday of love. It's like the Jewish Sadie Hawkins Day. The girls would go out, kind of dressed in simple white clothes, and the men would go out there looking for brides and have matches. So it was kind of our Valentine's Day, Sadie Hawkins Day. It's the day of love. And so that day is the great day on the Jewish calendar, as well as Yom Kippur. Because Yom Kippur, someone said so, the messages I'm going to be sharing today came from a wonderful program that I attended via the internet called Avinu Malkeinu. And it was a series of speakers around the country and in Israel. And then afterwards you could buy tickets to listen to it and watch it online. So this is from Rabbi Eli Mansour, Charlie Harari, and Rabbi Moshe Wallerstein. That's not Moshe Wallerstein. Rabbi, hold on, let me just double check. I don't want to say his name wrong. I just have Rabbi Wallerstein. So it's going to be a conglomeration of all of those. If you look at, if somebody was to say word association, and you would see what people say, they use that for different kind of tools to see how somebody is emotionally relating to something. And if I said the word Yom Kippur, what's the first word that comes to mind?
Fasting.
Fasting. And what was the other? solemn, okay, solemn and fasting. A day of judgment, okay? Day of judgment, solemn and fasting. Not something to go woo-woo about, okay? This is not like my high point day of my of the year. This is the days like one gets through Yom Kippur. People say, how was your Yom Kippur? You know, how was your Yom Kippur? Like, you know, how bad was your headache? How did it go? Did you get through it? It's like, that's not the day. The day, yes, has fasting for whole other reasons, but the day itself, it's Yom Kippur. The kapara means to cover over, to whiten, to cleanse, to make pure. The whole thing is about purity and God's rachmanis on us. We keep reiterating the 13 attributes of God of mercy. I am the God. I love you. I want to forgive you. I just want it to be over. You need to let go of what you've done, but I already let go of it. So just let me cleanse you. The challenge is that sometimes we do not have the place, we can't find the place where we ourselves can come close because we feel guilty. Because the truth is we have made mistakes. And when, we'll use a parent-child relationship, when a child feels guilty that they have gone against what the parent has asked them to do, encouraged them to do, required them to do, commanded them to do, and they get hurt as a result of it, then they feel embarrassed and ashamed and guilty that they can't go to the parent to even say what happened and how they got hurt. So Charlie Harari actually used that as an example. He said that he loves his children, always give him wonderful examples to use for his talks. So it's wonderful that way, that having people in your life is a lot of good material. So he said that his son is like a little hotshot on the scooter, and that he goes too fast down the hills. And Charlie's saying, stop going so fast, you're going to get hurt. Stop going so fast, you're going to get hurt. And he's zooming around, and he's out there whipping around the block, and they're on a walk, and he's just zooming, and he's going faster and faster, and he keeps saying, stop going so fast, you're going to get hurt. So, of course, we're all adults. What happens?
He gets hurt.
Okay, so he's down at the bottom of the hill, crashed over, crying, and Charlie's running down to go get him to... And what's the parent's first reaction when the child is hurt?
Are you okay?
Let me see what happened. Where are you hurt? Can I help you? And the child's like, get away, get away, get away, get away. So why is he saying get away?
Because he's disobedient.
He knows that his father kept telling him, I told you not to do that. But that's not the parent's concern. The parent's perspective is, I just want to see where you're cut. We'll call the doctor. Let me help you. I'd even like rip off my own shirt to bandage you. I mean, whatever it would take. I want to fix you. We'll have the other conversation later. But the first concern is, I just want to fix you. And so just tell me where it hurts. Did your knee hurt? Okay, did you hurt your neck? You know, we know somebody who, a child who had an accident on a scooter in our community, and he suffered a brain injury and had amnesia for a number of months. And it was terrible. So, I mean, you can get really hurt. Just because it's a toy doesn't mean it's not dangerous. So in our lives, God has given us a lot of things, our life, that can look like it's really fun and like we should just have fun with this. God's like, I want to tell you how to use this fun life. There are rules to make this life work. You can't just go out there and just because it feels fun and exciting doesn't mean that's what you should be doing. But if you get hurt and you make the mistake, my main concern is, are you okay? Are you all right? That's what I mostly want to know. I want to heal you. And tell me everything. It wouldn't tell to say, okay, I'm only going to mention that I have a skinned knee. I won't mention that I don't know who you are because I have amnesia. I won't mention like all the things that are wrong. When we go through our confession of sins, the Ashamnu, Bagadnu, Gazalnu, Dibarnu, Dofi, the whole litany of things that we have done, it is less, even though it's called a confession, it's more of an acknowledgement of where our pain is, what we have done wrong and where we are hurting. I did this, I did that. This is where I'm hurting. Father, fix me. Help me. If we don't even acknowledge what it is we've done and where we're hurting, if you go to the doctor's office and they give you that whole chart of all the things, do you have high blood pressure and diabetes? Have you ever had any surgery? When you're in the hospital, do you have your tonsils? They have a whole list. If you say, well, I don't really want to admit to anything, so I'm just going to just put my name and say everything's just fine. It's like, how are they supposed to help you? So we have to go through the list of where are we hurt? Where have we hurt ourselves? We're only hurting God in that it hurts a parent. When I even hear, you hear something, my little grandson in Israel slammed and locked his finger in the car door. Can I tell you, like, my knees just went to jelly. I'm like, that's the parent's reaction. I care because it hurts me, not because you've done anything to me. It hurts me that you're hurting. That's what hurts me. God, it hurts God that we are hurting. That's why I'm like, I want to cleanse you. I just want you to be better. And I'm not just your avinu. I'm not just your parent who cares. I'm also Malkenu. I'm the king. I'm the one who has the power to restore you to health. You know, if my child got hurt, the most I could do is just be like to have knees going to jelly. I couldn't really do anything because I don't have any medical background. I didn't even take a first aid class. So I couldn't really help. But if you have the love and the ability to fix, that's the perfect combination. That's Avinu Malkenu, our Father, who is also the one who has the power to fix, the power to heal, the power to purify. That's Yom Kippur. It's like, what could be better? Can you imagine if you went in and every single physical ailment that you have at any level, could go in and they say, oh, no problem, we can fix that. And you walk out of the office and you are completely restored to your full health. Would that not be the happiest day of your life? We would be so thrilled. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I can hardly wait for this day that comes once a year to totally fix me up. This is a happy day. This is a day that expresses God's love for us. Unfortunately, when we see, like, if you went to come drive behind a car and it has a bumper sticker and it says God loves you on it, what kind of car is that? Christian, okay? Where's our bumper sticker? We say it every day. We say it every day. Ahava Rabba Ahavtanu. With abundant love, you have loved us, God, and you do love us. We say that every time before we recite the Shema. But somehow, we say it, but it doesn't compute. Yom Kippur is the day of love. It is a love relationship, and God is our Avinu and Malkenu. God is our Father and our King. There was a question, comment.
My question, you got to a little bit. You talked about the Father perspective, but the King perspective about a subject who did wrong or, you know, is not quite as merciful necessarily. I mean, so can you talk a little bit about that perspective?
Yes. Great question, great question. In this case, so when, now unfortunately we all live with our filters, and we, and you say the word king, word association, who do you think of? What is king?
Solomon.
That's good, King Solomon, that's good. You're good. Okay, most people, most Americans say King George, King Henry, you know, whatever. We think of people who are, you know, not people who we are looking up to or feeling warm. Yeah, off with your head if you do the wrong thing. Yeah, that's our idea of king. When we say our blessings, it's essential that when we make a blessing that we say Baruch Atah Hashem, Melech HaOlam, the crowned sovereign of the entire creation. In that way, we're actually talking about God's power, okay? The ability to, that God has the power and can make decrees. So that's the essence of what a king is a king has the power to make decrees and can affect the life of the subjects. Now, you can talk true about rebelling against the king, and there is that idea, but this aspect really has more to do with God has the power to do this. So when we make a blessing, Melech HaOlam Borei Peri HaGafen, you are the one who is the crown sovereign, who has all power, and therefore was the one who created that fruit of the tree, created the fruit of the vine, whatever it is. That's the aspect of kingship that we're talking about. That being said, there is the other idea of us being subjects, but we're not subjects the way other rulers are. So we specifically don't say ruler. Some people think that they're making a big improvement in the translation by saying ruler. Ruler is not a king. A ruler can be somebody, a despot. A ruler can be somebody, you know, a czar, a tyrant. That's a ruler. King, from a Jewish concept, is one who has been crowned. And the crowning is done by the subjects. And the king is only as good as the subjects who have crowned him. So the crown is considered to be a kind of a composite of all those who did the crowning. So if someone crowns themselves, they're called a false king. It's like, who made you king? Nobody. So when we talk about on Rosh Hashanah, it's one of the things, that's the essence of that day, is Melech, that we are crowning God, saying, we want your majesty on us. We want to be part of your kingdom. So it says that God is crowned by the Jewish people, and the more people, it's actually interesting, it's given one of the reasons why it's very meritorious to make blessings in a crowd of people where a lot of people can say Amen. It's kind of like having a coronation with a lot of people coming. Whenever there's a big event that's supposed to honor somebody, one of the questions people always ask is, So how many people were there? Right? How many people were there? Oh, it was the most amazing coronation. I think, you know, there were six people there maybe. It was amazing. It was like, you know, I don't think so. That's not a coronation. So when people object, like, oh, the Jewish people, they just come out for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, it's like, good. Because Rosh Hashanah is the coronation. We want to see as many, you know, this, you know, of the political people. They want to see as many warm bodies as possible. Obviously, there are different people who are different places and where they are with the coronation. But the goal is the multitude is the crowning glory of God as king. And that's the idea we have. So unfortunately, many of the kings we've had have been poor representations of what the use of that power means. But we shouldn't confuse the people who have the position with the concept of Melech that we are speaking about. So when we talk about the king who's supposed to have the good and welfare of all of his subjects in mind continuously, so that is the role of the king. That's why we have the concept of king and Mashiach as being one and the same. It's the leader of the people who has the well-being of the people at his heart. That is the idea. So that's why the kingship goes through King David, and that's Mashiach also. So it's King Melech HaMashiach. So that's the idea. It's a joint composite. That Redeemer idea is the same idea as king. So that's what we have. So that was a great question, because it's easy to get thing like, okay, I can understand the parent part, but that king thing is feeling a little like, whoa. But when your father is the king, so, you know, even people who are the president, you know, the children of presidents, they don't walk in with a sense of, yes, sir. You know, they're like, Dad, you know, where's, you know, take me to the football game. They relate as child. So we don't say Malkeinu Avinu. We don't say the king who happens to be our father. We say our father, first identity, who happens to be also the king. So our primary identity is through Avinu Malkeinu rather than Malkeinu Avinu. So first thing, parent, and my parent just happens to be the ruler of the world. Well, that works out real well. Bonnie.
How about also God the Mother in terms of Rachmanis?
Okay, great. So we actually talked about this on our Tuesday class, so all that we're having on Jewish women, is Rachmanis is the theme of Yom Kippur, is the constant repetition of the 13 midos of Rachamim. So we go through it. The whole service is structured around the constant repetition of those 13 qualities of Rachamim. Rachamim, which has as its root, is the word Rechem. And the word Rechem means womb. We're talking about God's qualities of wombingness. That would be, instead of worrying about Melech and translating it to ruler, it should really be that we should have God as the Baal Rachamim, as Av HaRachaman. So we're really saying, when we say Av HaRachaman, we're really saying the father, the womber, which for us is a contradiction in terms, because in the physical world, we have a separation of those functions. You are either the father or the mother. You cannot be both. So in God, because God does not have a body, the qualities go together. So we can have Av HaRachamim. Av HaRachaman. Av HaRachamim. We can have the father who is the womber as well. And that is the complete feminine concept is, what does a womb do? The womb exists purely for the sake of the child that is inside the womb. Otherwise, you don't need a womb. It's for the child. And it's designed to be able to protect, nurture, and interestingly grow and expand for the size of the child as the child grows. It'd be very strange if as soon as a woman got pregnant, her stomach went out like this. It's like, well, we'll just get the womb be really big and so you can grow into it later. You know, like buying clothes that are too big for the next season. It's like, no, it's going to grow as the child grows in order to accommodate the growth of the child. It says, God is our womber. God is the one who cares for us, protects us. God is mother and God is father. So it's both concepts are woven together. Thank you. Is there a cold water there by any chance? If someone wouldn't mind. Thank you very much. So this idea is what we are experiencing on Yom Kippur, is God just wants to cleanse us, purify us, and help us return to who we really are. That is also a challenge for us, because the mistakes and errors that we have made, we tend to over-identify with them and think that they represent who we really are. We think that we need to change to become. Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Thank you. We think we need to become something else. It's like we're not in a state of becoming. Our neshamas are already pure. We are already A-OK. What we are trying to do is to reveal ourselves in this world, not to become something in this world. That's a very different concept. If we know that who we are really meant to be is already inside of us, then it's a matter of pushing away the schmutz and cleaning it up, only to reveal what was always there before. So it would be the same thing as if you had a piece of silver, of sterling silver, and you had it had gotten tarnished, and you decided you should just throw it away because it's so black. So nobody hopefully would do that. I almost did that because we found that this was already years ago when we were doing some fixing up downstairs and found what turned out to be a sterling silver bowl, like that. Well, I don't know where it came from, that was in a bag, and it was totally black. It had been there for 30 years, or longer, who knows? I don't even know when the house was built in 1960. I have no idea how long it had been there. We found it. Long story short, we tried to see if there was an owner from previous owners of the house, if it belonged to them. No one said. They said, no, keep it. So we have it. I still always feel a little bit guilty about having it because it's like, it's not mine. I didn't buy this. So I don't know where it came from. But it was black, and I thought, and it was very light. You know, sterling silver, when it's not weighted, very light. You could say, oh, this isn't anything. It was a bag. Luckily, the bag was covered with dust also because it had been on the floor behind the workbench for however many years. So luckily, the whole thing didn't get thrown away. So we often misunderstand and think that the dirt and schmutz and errors and cuts and scrapes and bruises represent who we really are, instead of understanding that those are things that can be fixed and that doesn't represent who we really are, and our true self is lying under there. It's amazing, even in physical healing, when a body heals, and God willing it's done in a healthy way, but even if you have a cut, when it heals, it always heals back to what it was supposed to be. I mean, I've used this example before, but it still amazes me. I remember our son had a really bad infected toe that he didn't want to tell me about because he knew he would need to go to the doctor, so he just hid that from me until I saw him walking and there was blood and stuff on the carpet. I'm like, like, what happened? Oh, nothing. I'm like, your toe. So he had to go to the doctor and my antibiotics and this whole big thing. Thank God. But it was really a mess. And part of the thing he had to do was, like, soak it every day to help it. And you know what? It grew right back into his little toe. It didn't turn into a finger. It didn't turn into somebody else's toe. I'm like, how did it know to go back to toe of a 9-year-old? It didn't go to a toe of a baby. It didn't start all over again. It didn't go to a toe of an old man. It went right back to where he was at that time. It's like, that's like teshuva. It's like, it's just returning us to our natural state. Those other things, those can be fixed. And hopefully God, we call, is our rofe. God is our doctor. God is our healer. God is the one who can restore us to who we are meant to be. God sees us as we are meant to be. You know, parents have this too. They'll say about their child, like, I know they're really a good kid. I can see all their potential. He's just not accessing it. He just needs help accessing it. It's like, we all need that help. God holds a picture in his wallet, if you will. In her wallet, God is our mother wallet. This is my beloved child. So let's talk about beloved child, because that's another thing that is important for us to understand on Yom Kippur, is we are God's only children, each and every one of us. I learned this from one of the Rebbeim. It was so beautiful. He said that when we're told that we're created B'Tselem Elohim, in the image of God, what in the world does that mean? I'm created in the image of God. God has no physical representation. So it's not that I look like God. I don't have God's wisdom exactly. I have a little smidge of it, but that's not like God. So what is it about me that is B'Tselem Elohim? So this idea is so important for us, each and every one of us, to know. It says, what is it that is the same about God and us? Is that when we say Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is Echad. God is one. And we don't only mean that there are no other gods as a mono as opposed to a polytheistic gods. It means there is nothing else other than God, and God is unique. There's nothing else like God. It says, that is our B'Tselem Elohim. The God made each one of us completely, categorically unique. We are each God's only child. It was very sad in our community this week. There was a death of a young man. And the sadness was compounded when people heard about it, when they said he was an only child. It's like, oh, then everyone was like, it was, oh my gosh. And I was like, oh, like the agony deepened because it was an only child. Why does that make a difference? I remember, you know, I had a professor of Spanish at the University of Denver. Tragically, he lost a daughter to a long illness. People, unfortunately, tried to comfort him by saying, well, at least you have other children. That's not a comfort. That's not a comfort. But there's something in us that registers that somehow people say, no one is irreplaceable. Well, that's on a job task. You know, like, yes, I could set the table or you could set the table. The job could be done. But I, as a person, and my role and my mission in this world is completely and uniquely irreplaceable. No other time, even though we believe in Gilgul HaNefesh, in the recycling of souls and reincarnation, even if somebody comes back as a reincarnated soul, they do not come back as the exact same person. They come back with some things that are similar, but they are a unique, unique person. And that when we realize that, then we should have a sense of, first of all, overwhelming gratitude, self-esteem, and everything amazing that says, if God created me, and I'm here for a reason, and it's not like somebody else is going to pick up the slack, oh, they'll do it, they'll be me. My friend Chaya Parkov has a wonderful tagline on her email that says, just remember to be yourself. What is it, like all the other...
Everyone else is taken,
and who's better to do the job, right? Something like, who's better qualified to be you than you? It's like, how? It's one thing to admire qualities in another person and want to learn them and figure out how to adapt them and make them your own, but nobody else can be you. Nobody else can do that, and when we are not fulfilling our role and responsibility in this world, it's like God doesn't say, oh, well, that's okay. We have some other people to take care of that. Like, there is no one else other than you. So you are God's only Hazel. He doesn't have another Hazel. So if you don't do what Hazel is supposed to be doing, then that is lost from the world forever. So this is a tremendous, awesome responsibility. You could say it's a burden. And it's also a privilege, is that every single person counts, that we are all, each and every one of us, God's only child. And to restore ourselves to that knowledge, instead of thinking of like, well, there's so many people here, there's like somebody else will, I'm sure somebody else will do that, somebody else will become that. You know, they're more spiritual, they can do that, I'm not. I'm just going to kind of just float along. Which also means that God put us into this world to do a specific task. And we know what the task is. As Jewish people, we have an overriding task to be Jewish and to carry the Torah and the laws and the values of that into this world. That's what we're here to do. And each one of us as individuals has our unique take on that of how we go about doing that. But that's our responsibility. So that when God is saying this, it's like, why does God care so much about me to want to heal me and cure me and fix me and purify me at each one day of years? Like, you're the only Diane I have. I need you. It's in my best interest. I need you. I created you. I don't get any pleasure by saying, oh, her, I don't want her anymore. I created you. You know, my husband used to work, when he first started out, he worked for the Governor Lamb, and he worked in an office called the Citizens Advocate Office. And his specialty area was working with the Department of Corrections. And he was a liaison between parents, inmates, and the state system. You can imagine, you know, people who are in maximum security, whatever. The mothers, do you know where all the innocent people are in the world? They're in maximum security for some reason. I'm not sure how it happened. According to their, I know there are injustices in the world in the legal system, but it's just amazing that the mothers of these people were all like, my son, you know, he's innocent. You know, they're all only want to do whatever they can do to make that their child's life better. They're not looking to condemn. Yom Kippur is not condemnation day, it's cleanup day. It's like, I want to heal you. I'm not here to hurt you. So it's like, again, the judge comes off of the is not a day of judgment. I'm coming off the bench. We're not even staying in the courtroom. We're going into my chambers, and I'll, you know, come sit on my lap and let and just tell me where it hurts. Tell me how I can fix you. That's all I want to know. That's Yom Kippur. And it's a beautiful day. It's the most beautiful day that we have. Eileen.
So I have a question. So if you go to services and you sit all day and you fast all day, and you come out the other end, okay, the opportunity is that you feel completely reborn, fresh, clean, restored, perfect. So if you don't leave at 7:20 feeling that way, what did you miss? I'm just thinking of other years in the past, right? What did I miss? So if God's doing God's part, for sure, how can I go into Yom Kippur and do my part to be sure that I get maximum opportunity for this freshness?
So part of it is just knowing what we're talking about now, knowing that, so that when they for the umpteenth time recite the 13 attributes of God, instead of thinking, why do they have to make this service so long? You know, like, I could go meditate, I could go, you know, talk to my friends. Like, instead of thinking that, say, oh, thank God. And we've been taught, God said, you bring these words to me. These 13 words of my attributes of mercy, you reciting them alone invokes them. We are invoking those qualities of rachamim. Now, it could be that, you know, let's say a parent and child have not such a good relationship, and the child thinks the parent hates them or doesn't like them and is not paying attention. That doesn't really change. The parent loves the child. It works better when the child knows it. But the parent is still caring for the child. So we're told that Yom Kippur, that the day itself atones. Just going through, it's like taking yourself through the car wash. You can know you're in a car wash, you can not know you're in the car wash, but you went through the car wash. But then if you come out of the car wash and say, oh, I wish I had a clean car, and passersby would say, you do. But if you like drive around as if you don't think you have it, then you did miss an opportunity because you didn't even pay attention. So this is, pay attention to what this day is all about. This is a day of cleansing. It's why we wear white. You know, we wear white. Men and women have the tradition of going to the mikveh Erev Yom Kippur, regardless of whether they're married or whatever their status is. People go. It's a day of cleansing and purification. God is doing God's part. We somehow sometimes have difficulty receiving it. It's like, I can't forgive myself. It's like, that is actually considered a Yetzer Hara, an evil inclination to not forgive ourselves, because it keeps us locked in place. It makes us depressed. It creates a sense of despair. It makes us feel weighed down, and we can't move forward because we feel we cannot let go. It's like, God already said, Salachti Kidvarecha. We start that out even like at Kol Nidre. We're already saying Salachti Kidvarecha. It's like, well, couldn't we just end the service with that? It's like, no, we need to go through the whole process. But it's, again, like, if you, we'll use the trial again and say, instead of you get a date, the trial date, you said, I'm giving you a date, it's going to be the date of your acquittal, and I already acquitted you. But you still have to go through a process. So Yom Kippur is about mostly for us getting the message. God doesn't need 25 hours to get the message. The day is already atoning for us. We need the process because we are slow learners.
So, maybe a little off topic, but the parents of that child in your community, what are they supposed to think on Yom Kippur?
I don't know. I don't know the parents, and I don't know.
Well, but somebody
like
in that
what
situation.
Somebody of the situation. It was a very complicated situation, and
Somebody who like it, went young child run over the day after Rosh Hashanah.
Yeah, what are they supposed to think?
Yeah,
as far as is God punishing me? Type of question.
How do I be cleansed? How do I feel that this is my father? My king,
why did God do this to me?
When something awful
happens. So, I mean, lots of things happen. So, it is true that there's going to be one Rosh Hashanah that is going to be our last for every single person on the planet. Everyone, there's going to be one Rosh Hashanah that we don't get to. We don't know which one it's going to be, and we don't know the circumstances of how that's going to happen. So when we hear bad news, when a person has bad news like that, that's so devastating, our response is Baruch Dayan HaEmet. Blessed is the true judge. God is the judge of life and death. We don't understand, we don't know, we can't explain it, and we accept it as the decree. That's why a person then goes through the whole process that we have for Jewish mourning, is to be able to accept that and to put it in a framework of knowing that just because the person is gone from our physical lives, they are not gone from the reality of God.
The parents aren't being punished.
That's no punishment. No punishment. Nobody is being punished in this world. The Talmud is very, very clear. So everybody needs to hear this. It's really important. There is no reward or punishment in this world. There is no reward or punishment in this world. Reward and punishment are for the world to come. That's why that's our understanding of God's justice. Otherwise, it's all a cruel joke. Even a person who has a long, happy life, you could say that's a cruel joke too. I lived to 120, and all my friends died along the way. And so I came time for my funeral, and there was no one there because anyone I knew died. So yes, I lived to 120, so that's the pain I go out of this world with. So there is no happy ending in this world, honestly, to be really honest. There's just various scenarios. This world is the world of work. This is the world of free choice. This is the world where we make the decisions and we grow. The world to come is where we experience the results of what it is that we achieved in this world. So there is no reward and punishment. What there is are challenges and blessings. And those two things, it's not even clear which one is which. If somebody wins the lotto for, I don't know, $5 million, that's not a reward. It's not even clear it's a blessing. Because then everyone's coming out of the woodwork asking them for money. And then you find out, well, actually, that person like owes like their child support and alimony, and they were just found, by which has happened more than once. So you could say, now they're getting really punished. They got outed. You know, this. So which is it? We don't even know what it is. We can just say what it feels like. So what we say is, this is painful. This is bitter. This is difficult. This is challenging. This is sad. This is tragic loss. That's what we say. Or we say, when things that feel good, we say, this feels sweet, this feels pleasant, this feels joyful. But we don't judge whether it's good or bad, because we don't know what it really means in the end. My daughter, when she went to on a camp program, and she went to concentration sites, she was on an NCSY program, and one of the sites that they went to, one of the girls who was on the trip, her grandmother had been lost at this camp. And her grandfather had survived and had remarried the person who's either her mother or father. So basically, in this really weird way, had her grandfather's original wife survived, she wouldn't exist. Because she's only there because her grandmother didn't, the original grandmother did not survive, and so he remarried, and so she has a new grandmother. So is this good? What are your feelings when you do that? You are in pain because this person died, but it was related to your grandfather, so you're obviously sad for that, but you would not exist because if it had gone differently. We don't know. We don't know what anything means. That's why we say, Baruch Dayan HaEmet, God, you are the true judge, and you are running the world. I'm living my life in this world, doing the best I can with what I see. You've given me a Torah to guide me in the choices of what I do, and I make the best decisions I can, and you're in charge. You're king, and I'm not. That's what we're supposed to get to. When a person sits Shiva, and we have the concept of Menachem Avel, of comforting a mourner, the word Menachem, Nechama, really means to reconsider. To reconsider or to rethink something. And it's the process that a person goes through in taking a loss and putting it into a bigger perspective, and that gives them comfort. That when it's just right here in your face, there's no nechama. There's nothing, you can't think, you're just feeling. But the nechama comes from putting that person's life as well as their death into a bigger picture. Even what we say to a mourner is, may you be comforted among all the mourners of Zion and Jerusalem. So why are we talking about other mourners? Like, you know, this is my tragedy. Why are you talking about other people's mourning? It's like, well, because there's other mourning also. So this is all fitting in with a much bigger picture. It's a bigger picture. And we only have a little tiny opening to understand what that is. So no, the people are not being punished. And anybody, someone who gets sick, they are not being punished. If you get cancer, you are not being punished. And if you win the lottery, you are not being rewarded. And if you got a raise, you are not being rewarded. You are not. There are no rewards or punishments in this world. There are. It's all. There's a book, I think it's by Rebbetzin Heller. It's called "It's All a Test." All of it is just a test. So, like on the TV when they come on, this is just a test. If in case of a real system, whatever you would hear, it's all a test. So we think that we're just going around our lives and our goal is to kind of walk between the raindrops and not get hurt and just do the best we can to avoid any pain, any difficulty, any discomfort. That's not our job. Our job is to pass all the tests that come our way in whatever guise they present themselves to us. That's our goal. And those tests are not just like, oh, I'm trying to run you through the gamut of tests to see how miserable I can make you. It's because those tests are designed to help us grow. We are only here to grow.
Why should we grow?
Why should we grow? So that we can have pleasure. Because growth creates pleasure, spiritual pleasure. And our class on the soul is going to expand on that. We are here to have pleasure, but the maximum pleasure that we can really enjoy is in the world to come. And so we are sent into this world to expand our capability to experience pleasure. And just like a person goes to music classes, and they spend the time practicing, and they're expanding their knowledge of music and their appreciation. When they go to a concert, they go to the symphony, their experience of that symphony is different than some Joe Schmo who comes in off the street and says, well, that sounded good. It's like, yeah, it was good, but the person's like, oh, did you hear that D sharp or D flat or whatever? It's like, amazing. It just sends chills down me. That's how I am with davening, I have to say, because I've spent a lot of time learning it. So if someone's davening beautifully, that can just send me into orbit. That is like the most amazing thing because I know it. So that which we know and that which we've built a capacity to appreciate intensifies the pleasure. God wants us to be connoisseurs. Connoisseurs, the word from conocer, it means to know. God wants us to know in as deep a way as possible what our spiritual potential is so that we can maximize it, so that we can experience the true pleasure of that. And that's what we'll have. Yes?
I was just thinking, I hadn't been coming to this class for a while, and then I had an experience Sunday. It wasn't an experience like an event. It was listening to someone speak about their goals and their life. And I'm thinking to myself, they are so far away that I've said it's time for me to come back because I can recognize I heard what they were saying, and I'm thinking, do I say something? I can't. But I need to keep on within me growing.
Right. That's what we're here for. We are here to grow. Otherwise, we don't belong here.
And actually, I thought it was like, you'd almost say it was like a gift.
It is.
Gave me a gift.
By hearing that and seeing it's like off track.
It's like, woke me up.
Woke up. So the shofar has been, blowing every single morning. Wake up, wake up, wake up. Don't go into like lulled to sleep, I fall asleep very easily on any moving vehicle, which is why I can't drive more than like to Sholom Park. I fall asleep. We get lulled. Just lulled. Just like, and I'm out. It's like, well, most of us are asleep with our eyes open. We are asleep because we are bombarded with a reality around us that is not speaking to spiritual growth. We're around in a world that's talking about a material pleasure, comfort, competition, like all sorts of other things that are not what our agenda is. We're supposed to remember who we are and why God sent us into this world. There was another question here. Bonnie.
What about the belief that God can only forgive you for you sinned against God, but not about another person?
True. Yes. Yes, thank you. You're so good. I didn't like pay you or anything. The question was about God can only forgive us for things that we have done against God, but not against other people. So it's true. We can't, which is interesting, because sometimes people say the Jews should forgive the Nazis for what they've done. It's like, even God can't forgive them. Why should we? You know, the only one who can grant forgiveness for sins against a person is the person. That being said, every sin against a person is also a sin against God. Kind of like, you hurt my child, you hurt me. You know? I'm like, I'm sorry. You did damage to my child, you hurt me too. So that part of the sin that is, because I hurt your child, I'm asking for forgiveness. Because if you look at the sins for which we say, Ashamnu, Bagadnu, all of those sins, they're mostly sins against other people. They're not necessarily sins against God. Though we talk about those as well, but people are more focused on the other aspects that we've done. So yes, we have these 10 days of Teshuvah are about restoring relationships where we have caused damage to one of God's children. And God says, I can't forgive you until you get forgiveness from that person. So then everyone asks, what if the person won't forgive you? What if the person has already died? What if there's like lots of scenarios where that's not possible logistically? So we have an obligation to try to ask forgiveness 3 times. Some people say you have an obligation to do it for a whole year, like you give them a whole year to ask them periodically, and it shouldn't be like an email, like, so, and to all my friends who I may have heard, I hope you forgive me. No, that's not going to really do it. So it's supposed to, now there's other situations where we're not supposed to necessarily tell somebody that we've done something wrong against them if telling them would make them even more upset. And so there's a private teshuva to be done, and then someone should really ask a rabbi for guidance on that. I have a friend who spoke Lashon Hara against somebody, and the person is deceased. And it was kind of like in a reflecting, telling things about that person's life. And so she asked a rabbi, and the rabbi said, you need to learn the laws, one law of Lashon Hara every single day, of not how to do it, how not to do it. You can learn how to be an expert in Lashon Hara, how to be expert in not speaking it, and that is the tikkun, that is the correction. But it gives us an incentive to try and don't wait until somebody has passed away or until it's impossible to be clear quickly as much as we can. So there's also people who have gone to a person's grave to ask forgiveness. It's part of our burial process is that we ask forgiveness of the person, the deceased, before they're buried for anything that we have done to them that may have been disrespectful or hurtful in any way. So we have very concerned about our relations in that regard. Mm-hmm. Valerie.
Okay. What if you have friends, ex-friends, or family that have been very, very cruel to you?
To you? And should you forgive them?
And they won't apologize.
Oh, so you can't make, yeah, you, unfortunately, getting an apology, as sad as it is, from people who have been cruel, we can't do that. However, we have the quality that's called midah keneged midah, which is measure for measure. And the extent to which we can extend forgiveness to others gives God an idea of how to be able to extend forgiveness to us as well. It impacts that. A person who is forgiving is able to invoke even more divine forgiveness for themselves for things that they may have done that maybe are unforgivable. There are things that seem like they could be almost unforgivable. To also put it,
forgive them and they don't want to apologize.
You do it more for your benefit than for theirs because you're carrying it. And so the forgiveness is a gift to yourself. It's not even really a gift to them. Because the pain that you're allowing somebody to live, as they say, rent-free in your house. Yeah, it's a poison. So getting rid of it. Now, if there are opportunities for, you know, every situation is different. But mostly to be able to forgive somebody, we do that every night. Every night in our bedtime Shema, we are forgiving people for what they have done to us, whether it's in this lifetime or, we say, a previous incarnation. I may have an issue with somebody because in a previous incarnation we had an issue, and I'm saying, okay, we didn't take care of it then, I'm taking care of it now. I want it off of my ledger. It's like in a business when they decide to write off debts. You know, they say, this debt is never going to be paid. How long do you carry it forward on your balance sheet? It's like, just write it off. And then it can be a place of also an opportunity for trying to be not forgiving as like, oh, it's okay, but a place of, is there any understanding and compassion that can come from this, of where the hurt has come from? People who hurt are often people who have been hurt themselves. So a person, again, it's almost like the nechama of putting it in a bigger context, a consolation, a bigger context that we do on a death. That we say that this, the death of this friendship, the death of this relationship, what is there a bigger context for this that I can understand or appreciate how it might have happened? It's not that you let the person, it's not that they are no longer responsible. Also, we have the idea, because we believe reward and punishment is in the world to come, and God is Melech, God is the king, and God is the judge. Nobody gets away with anything forever. There is always, you'll get yours later. Now, hopefully none of these people were murderers, but I think I shared with you that when the three boys who were kidnapped and murdered this summer, that our son had to explain to my 6.5-year-old grandson that they had been murdered, because he and his friends had been praying for them, especially since one of them was a member of their community, one of the boys, Naftali Frankel. So he had to tell him, you know, that, and he said, you know, the boys, I want to tell you something, the boys that we've been davening for, they were found, but you need to know that they were dead when we found them. And my grandson asked, which you've heard me say before, is that because they didn't have enough food to eat for the whole time that they were gone? And it could have been easy, you know, Benjamin could have, like, you know, why, he's 6.5, he's not reading the paper. He could have said, yeah, they just died. He said, no. He said, the bad people who took them killed them. And, of course, he was upset. He said, but we don't need to worry, because, first of all, we're going to look for those people, and thank God they were found, and they're out. And they're going to get a big punishment when they are found. And then after they die, Hashem will take care of them in the next world. So you don't need to worry. And he was like, okay. And that was okay. So God fixes everything in the end. The Parsha of Mishpatim, which are all the civil laws that we have, says that one needs to have the most emunah, the most faith possible to follow these laws, because there will always be injustices. There will be injustices that are not in court. There will be injustices that are in court. When is justice done? God takes care of everything. So you can let it go. God will take care of it. God will take care of it. So, to end on a happier note, because, but it's also for us, is God is our judge, but Yom Kippur is not the day of judgment. Yom Kippur is the day of cleansing. God is our father, God is our mother, God is our parent, our loving parent, who only wants to clean us up so that, you know, dust you off, so that you can get back on track and go and start your new year in total health and restored. It does God no benefit to have created you and to have us wallow in guilt, to wallow in self-pity, to wallow in a state of, like, I'm disgusting, I don't deserve it, or anything. That doesn't help God. God wants people who are ready to go and ready to become and reveal themselves in this world. So God willing, we will really feel that kapara, we will feel that whitening. It's very helpful. Even if in your community people don't wear white. We need to have a visual reminder of what it, on the external level, of what we are becoming on the internal level. It's very hard for us to see. We think of ourselves as the walking wounded, and we are not supposed to be the walking wounded. We are supposed to recognize that we have been healed. It's like they have dogs or something. After, I think someone told me this, I've never had this, where if a dog has a is bandaged or something, like one of its legs, and it's kind of limping along, that sometimes after it's already healed and the bandages are off, it's still limping, as if it was still hurt. It's like, it's over. You're done. Put your paws down and start moving. It's like, you're healed. You're cleansed. Go out. Go forward. Carry on. I need you. The kingdom does not survive on people who are the walking wounded. We are not. We are cleansed. We are healed. We are ready to go. Every one of us should feel that. It takes us about 25 hours to totally get that message, and we'll be bombarded with the 13 mitos of Rachamim, of God's enveloping wombness that only wants the best for us, to bring down all of those qualities to us, so that that is in the context of where we confess our sin, is only in the safety of that environment. It's not in the courtroom. It's in our mother's arms. So God willing, we'll feel that, and that we can then launch ourselves into Sukkot, the holiday we were supposed to be. Ach Sameach, nothing but happy. Nothing but happy. But I won't be quite as happy because we won't be meeting during Sukkot. So we will be off next Thursday and the following one, and we will start again on October 23rd. Gemar Chatima Tova. Every one of us should be sealed for a good, sweet, happy, and healthy year. Shana Tova.